All right, let's get ourselves oriented. We could walk in the Spirit all day, and but sometimes driving in traffic has its ways of getting us out. And so let's spend a few moments and dust ourselves in regard to faith, and so that we can have an accurate understanding of the Word of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we left off last evening when we met together praising you for the God that you are. And tonight we pick right up right where we left off. We desire, Heavenly Father, for our whole life to be a praise, a worship of who and what you are. And tonight, Father, as we continue in our search through the three phases of your plan for our lives, that we will be even more awestruck with the awesomeness and the grace and the love that you extend toward us. We praise you, Heavenly Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen. All right, last night we finished up our three phases of salvation. And just looking at them, just to put another perspective in your thoughts and notes, if you're taking notes here, we have the three phases where the word salvation is used in all of them. First of all, salvation here is redemptive salvation, or salvation one. This is a position in Christ guaranteed to anyone who believes in Jesus Christ. Then we have what we'll call an eternal salvation, eternal deliverance, or salvation deliverance into eternity, or salvation three. This one is guaranteed to every believer. But then we have the middle one, where we have the same word group of saved or being saved, or savior, or salvation, referring to living salvation. This is a born-again believer's life as he lives his life, and to recognize the fact that we need to be delivered. Now, this may seem like a minor thing, but just again to put it into our perspective, we have three salvations or three deliverances here, and we have three tenses. We have a past, if you have accepted Christ as Savior. This is in the past. This is a done deal. And then we have the present. This is our present deliverance and salvation that we have in our relationship with Christ, and this one is potential. And then we have the future. And then while it is certain, it is still in the future. And I just wanted you to be aware, to be able to think in the terms of three tenses here. It'll lay groundwork for things coming up. So we have three salvations, three members of the Godhead. Last night we noted how this is a member, salvation one, or redemptive salvation, is the work of a member of the Godhead. This is a member of God the Son, Jesus Christ. The deliverance of the born-again believer is also a deliverance, but this one is by God, the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Godhead, in our terminology, the third member of the Godhead. And then the third is the work of God, the Father. So we have, this is a victory. Death being transferred into eternity is the work of God, the Father. So we have three salvations, three works for the members of the Godhead, and three tenses, as it were. So salvation, we're saved forever. Salvation two, potential, and not guaranteed at all. And the third is guaranteed. Now, what I want to deal with, a few moments, this is where I wanted to finish up last night. And when we talk about saved, you recall that when we dealt with, at the introduction of all of this, we didn't spend a great deal of time on any one thing here, but you remember we spent some time on the and I like the way this, I have a two-volume lexicon work, and it's called In the Domains. And by domain, they pull everything in their volumes. It must have been a tremendous work for them, but they pull together Greek words that fit into a structure or a domain where a lot of different words come under that domain of thought. and under the domain of salvation or being saved, the whole word grouping, recall that you have different words where you start off with man in a perilous or danger condition, or in some type of perilous condition. And this is where man is. We are dead in sin. And then you have, along with this word group, this is where you start with. Then you have the danger or the risk as far as the Savior is concerned. But you have man delivered, and I'll put it on the board, delivered or saved. And deliver is an excellent translation of soterion and these various words. Delivered or saved from this perilous condition, but also included in the word group is that we're to save from, or I'm going to add through, save from or through, but we are also saved or delivered, put it on the board again, we are saved or delivered to something, toward something, and that is to, and in the domain study, to safety. What I want to take a look at a moment with you tonight is, let's take a look, because I've been simplifying the salvation, redemptive salvation, as from the penalty of sin. And I'll be honest, I just took it up from my study in Lewis Ferry Schaeffer's book, Chapter 7, where we have the analogy of sin, penalty of sin for the unbeliever, power of sin for the believer. But I want your mind geared in these things to a lot of things in this regard. So let's just list. Under, first of all, what I want to look at is our redemptive salvation. So this will be salvation one, our redemptive salvation. It comes by faith in the person of Jesus Christ, past tense, for those who have accepted Christ as Savior. Let's take a look why we use the word saved or delivered. And it's easy to start with the penalty of sin, because we can start here, as on our chart, we start with the unbeliever here, and we start with him under sin, under the penalty of sin. And what we want to do, the state we want to come to, is to be saved or be delivered from the penalty of sin. And so this is the way it's set up. This, you'll remember, was point one. This was point two. Point three, God has to do it alone. Point four, it must be based on the work of Christ on the cross. Point five, must be compatible with grace. And therefore, point six, what is meets all of this as far as man is concerned? Our faith. And the order that you put these words, you recall, very important. Like, for example, a hyper-Calvinist, they would put saved or delivered before faith. You are under the penalty of sin, God elects you and saves you, and then you have faith. That's the way that you can tell a hyper-Calvinist, just by the order in which they will put these three words. Unfortunately, a lot of people are hyper-Calvinists on the right side of the model for the born-again believer. But let's take a look at some of the things, why we use the word saved or delivered. We can never forget this aspect of our redemption in Jesus Christ. First of all, we are saved from condemnation in Adam. We're saved from condemnation in Adam, our position in Adam. Now, that's a whole long doctrine. We spend a whole long time on that. If you're not familiar with that, we'll come back to it. We'll study it. But you should be aware, we are saved from the condemnation that we have in Adam. Because this is very important. We are born into the human race. We are born under the condemnation because of our association or being in the line of Adam. And if you understand that, you'll understand why evolution and that whole battle is at play. And I want to do some work on creation with you sometime. But it's so important what Satan is doing in the evolution-creation type of battle, because this is very important as far as our condemnation in Adam, being born in the line of Adam. We are saved from that. Secondly, we are saved from the judgment or penalty of sin. We are saved from the judgment or penalty of sin. Now, this is technical, and I'm going to go fast. If I confuse you and you need to talk about it, we'll talk about it. But please remember, we are not condemned because of personal sins. We are condemned because of our position in Adam. We are born spiritually dead. And as a result of being born spiritually dead, we commit personal sins. Now, question, what about all those personal sins? That's the issue, that one of the issues we're dealing with when we talk about Christ bearing the judgment of our sins on the cross. When we talk about Jesus Christ bearing the judgment of the sins of the world, plural sins of the world, this involves your and my personal sins. And it's so important to understand this because it'll help you understand, for an example, 1 John 1:9, we have already been forgiven. We have already been cleansed of these sins. What we are doing when we go to faith in God the Holy Spirit as believers, we are merely taking access of what is already our position in Christ. And when I get back to that, I'll show you how Lindsay and Dr. Pentecost and a lot of men have done some great work in that area. But on the cross, Jesus Christ bore the judgment for our sins. Otherwise, you can see, we would have to bear the judgment of our personal sins. If we're already dead, we can't do it. So we have a lot of problems coming into the world. One, we come into the world under condemnation. We come into the world under Adam's original sin. But now, all our sins, our personal sins, and if we want to stay with the understanding of a mental attitude sins, sins of the tongue, and overt sins, they have to be judged. They have to be taken care of. And that's what Christ did on the cross. So the first salvation is a deliverance or a salvation from the penalty of the judgment of our personal sins. And boy, that is essential, because if you don't understand that one, you're going to have a lot of trouble in understanding what happens and how we recover from sin as believers, understand why we can be immediately put into a position of reconciled with God, reconciled with the Holy Spirit, and move right on. Failure of understanding that leads to failure in understanding a lot of things about the Christian life. If we don't understand what happened on the cross with the judgment of sins, we're going to have lots of problems in understanding things in the Christian life. So it's so important to understand that one. So we are saved or delivered from the judgment of the penalty of sins, the judgment of our personal sins. Three, we are positionally delivered from the power of Satan. And that is also essential in the warfare that's going on between God and Satan, that we have noted so well from the Word of God. In that warfare, when we go back to our classic triangle, and here we have the great battle. Here's God and Satan in this great battle. We come down and bring man into the picture. Man is in perfect harmony with God here, and Satan enters the garden and breaks that perfect relationship. He does so with sin that results in death. So now, here's the way the picture looks now. Now we are under the domain of Satan. And one of the things that the Bible makes very clear that happened on the cross, what happened on the cross, God demonstrating His love, sending His Son, what happened on the cross is that Jesus Christ, by virtue of the cross, put an end to Satan's dominion over us right there. And now man is free to choose between God or Satan, one, for salvation as an unbeliever, two, as a born-again believer. We are now free of his domain. Christ came down, and we saw this in the Mightier Man, came down and snapped, pulled us out from the domain of Satan. This is what Christ did on the cross. So we are saved, we are delivered from the power of Satan. Again, these are all things that you and I should constantly give thanks to God for in regard to our lives. Fourth, we are delivered or saved from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. I haven't done much work with you on kingdoms. You haven't asked too many questions about kingdoms. and all of the views and concepts of kingdoms, the kingdom of God, and these types of things, they become essential in their understanding of the Word of God in so many places, and they are confusing. A whole study of kingdom is very confusing, and you'll have a wide variety of ideas in regard to the kingdom and the study of the kingdom. But basically and fundamentally, there is a kingdom of darkness and a kingdom of light. We have been saved from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Fifth, and extremely important also for our Christian life, we are positionally delivered or saved from the enslavement of the law. We are delivered positionally from the law. Now, the reason I say positionally is because of things like Galatians chapter 5, where Christ says, "You have been set free. Do not put yourselves back under the shackles of the law. Do not put yourself back into slavery." But many Christians will go right back and try to live the Christian life under the law. And that's what Paul did in Romans chapter 7. Romans 7 is Paul trying to live the Christian life under the law. And it's going to do the same thing to the believer that it did to us as unbelievers. When an unbeliever tries to be saved by the law, what the law does is the law kills. Actually, the law points out that we are incapable of fulfilling it, and therefore it kills us. And therefore, as unbelievers, we go into that hopeless condition. I can't do this. I can't. So we are killed by the law if we try to be saved by the law. But over here, a lot of born-again believers, now that I am a new creature in Christ, now that I have the new man, now I can obey the law. No, 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 no. What will the law do to the believer? People, the law will do to a born-again believer the same thing it did to us as unbelievers. It will kill you. It will cause you to realize, and this is Paul's agony, I can't do it, and I'm trying to keep the law. I'm trying to live this new Christian life as a believer in Christ, in Jesus Christ, under my old way of the law, and it can't be done. And he just realizes how wretched he is, how wicked and how bad. Can't do it, because the law is designed to show us our inabilities, designed to kill us. And then when we realize we can't do it, then the law points us to the solution. Then the law points us to where we're going to do it. So the law becomes very important. But there's also another way. And I'm going through this kind of quickly, but I do want it in this study. There's also another way of looking at our first salvation. We are saved or delivered into certain things. Not just from. Don't just get the idea that this is all from something. And we are, if we wanted to do this sort of in a chart form here, as I'm running out, I've got to be careful here, but if we were looking at it this way, we would have, here we are in sin, and by faith we are going to be saved or delivered, and we could put all of these things that we've been studying up here. We are saved or delivered from the penalty of sin, from the power of Satan, from all these things that we study, see? But we could just continue our line, and we could say we are saved to certain things. Let's take a look at just some of the things that we are saved to. And we are saved into Christ. We are saved into a position with Christ. We are saved or delivered into eternal life. See, in the garden, we had eternal death. And now we have, thank you very much, David, we're saved now into eternal life. It's sin, we were all dead, see? And now, in that talk that David picked up for us, we were spiritually dead. We are saved now into eternal life, the life of God. We are saved into the kingdom of light. We are saved into the kingdom of God, or the eternal kingdom. We are saved into freedom. The cross, and we were in slavery, and the cross delivered or saved us into freedom. We are positionally free. But now the great issue occurs or as many believers, let's go to this side here, I failed here, goes, the whole position of a believer is that we are positionally free of Satan, free of the law. We are positionally under liberty. But now the great issue for the believer, now that we are saved, is living in that freedom. And that's what salvation too and is all about. So let's take a look now at salvation, the second salvation, or living salvation. First of all, we are saved or delivered, this time rather than from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin. So thank you very much, David. So here we are now, over here we were unbelievers, now we are believers in Christ, now we are studying living salvation. And again, I'm going to repeat this. You and I have to realize we need to be delivered or saved as born-again believers, and it is ever bit a salvation or a deliverance as it was when you and I were unbelievers. And that, when I say it that way, the reason I say it that way is then that means it's got to be totally of God. He's got to do it all alone. It's got to appropriate the work of Christ on the cross. It's got to be compatible with grace, and therefore it's got to, the only part that we can do is our faith. So we're talking about living salvation. Now, we start off at this with the fact that we will sin. So here we start off with sin, and here we have the power of sin. And we have to be delivered from the power of sin. Now, this does not occur at salvation one, or redemptive salvation. At redemptive salvation, we are saved or delivered from the penalty of sin, but not from the power of sin as believers on earth. So the great question for us is, when I do sin, how do I get delivered from the power of sin? And it becomes very important for us to understand, how can I do this? As believers, we're going to sin. When we sin, we need to be delivered or saved from the power, the damage of sin. How can I do this? How can I get back into the position and live a righteous life before God? Now, in Romans 7:24, you don't need to turn there, but Paul, verse 24, he goes through all of this trying to live by the law, trying to turn to it. Let's just look, Bible class. Let's look at Romans 7. I want to deal with Romans 7 and 8, but I've got to start at chapter 5, and I figure if I'm going to start at chapter 5, we'll start at chapter 1. All right? How about that for reasoning? All right, look at chapter 7, verse 24. He says now, in verse 24, wretched man that I am. Dear people, he's talking about as a born-again believer having experienced redemptive salvation. And he says, wretched man that I am. Now look what he says. Who will set me free from the body of this death? He's talking about as a born-again believer, not as an unbeliever. He struggled with trying to understand how to live. Chapters 5 and following, he's dealing with believers. And he's been trying to live the law, live the Christian life, what we'll call the spiritual life by law, and he realizes, I can't do it. He gets so frustrated, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? And the power of who's going to deliver him from the power of sin and from this life, from the way that sin dominates, and the how this is going to be done. And answer, he gives it to us. Thanks be to God. God's going to have to do it. God is going to have to do it. And he's going to do it how? Chapter 8, the Holy Spirit. That's how it's going to be done. But I want you to understand the whole procedure here. We want to be delivered, we want to be saved from the power of sin in our lives. We want to be saved or delivered or put into a position where we will not sin. Now we know that we will sin, but John writes in 1 John 2:1, I write that you do not sin. How can I refrain from sinning? How can I refrain from sinning? That's the power of God, the Holy Spirit. How can I recover when I do sin? All right, this is a great issue. I want to recover from this. So one of the savings or delivering for the born-again believer is to be delivered from the power of sin in our lives. We want to be delivered from the damage of sin in our lives. We are out of fellowship with God. We want to get back. Where were we out of fellowship as unbelievers? How did we get back into that fellowship that was lost in the garden? All that study we've been doing in John 14, 6. How are we reconciled? By faith, not by anything that we do. And the same thing is true. The pattern is the same. The model is the same. It's going to happen the same way here as here. And just as it was faith on this side, this time it's faith on this side. And if you study the Word of God, this one is by faith in the one whom God sent to accomplish this. And that was His Son, Jesus Christ, who is God. Over here, who did God send to recover us? He sent the Holy Spirit to recover us. And this becomes a great testing of our faith. This becomes a great crisis in our life. The crisis in life, dear people, is not sin or not. The crisis in our life is faith. Are you going to trust God? That's the battle. For all deliverances and all salvations, that becomes the great battle. Secondly, we are saved or delivered experientially from the power of Satan. Satan is constantly prowling around, seeing who he can devour, seeing what believers he can distract, seeing what churches he can dismantle, seeing whatever he can do. He's prowling around. How? How can I do this? Not by going and passing more law, but by being delivered through this and from this by the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, we are saved or delivered from the enslavement of the law, Galatians chapter 5. We need to be delivered or saved as much as believers as we did as unbelievers. Four, we are delivered or saved through. I want this to get into your mind also. We are saved and delivered not only from, but we are saved through. And we are saved through testing. We are saved through suffering. We are saved through adversity. And all people, if you don't think this is not a deliverance of God, you don't understand why the demand of faith under the great adversities that are given in the Word of God. This is where a lot of people will say to me, doctrine doesn't work, and they say this when they're really in pain. I want to tell you something. No, doctrine doesn't work. What is needed is faith. That is what is needed. And when people have a great deal of mental and emotional, and I understand it, and the reason that people will go into a mental and emotional type of problems as born-again believers, it's because if we drew it down to the bottom line, and believe me, this is not criticism, this is exhortation and encouragement, is because of the absence of the lack of faith. Faith comes under great suffering and great attack. And this is what Job and Peter and David and all these things are all about. And what is under attack is our faith for God to deliver us through the storm, not from it. People, this is so important. Not from adversity, not from suffering, but through it. And believe me, again, that is every bit a deliverance, a salvation, as it was as an unbeliever. Do you begin to understand the phrase, much more grace? Over on this side, as unbelievers, what is this? We are saved by grace. Over here, we have much more grace. And that is the correct understanding of the word, much more. Talked with some people at the class last night, answered some questions. People, God is not in the business of trying to hurt or make your life miserable. He isn't here to take account. He doesn't make this big deal of sin. What God wants to do is for us to move on. What does he do? He restores my soul. Psalm 23. Either we believe the word of God or we don't. Why does he restore? So he can lead. And in the church age, he leads to the Spirit, be led of the Spirit. This is what he's doing. And he's got to restore grace at the cross. Much more grace for the born-again believer. I know many pastors and people who call the Old Testament law and the New Testament grace, and they are far strict, more strict in the church age where they proclaim grace than God was in the Old Testament where they categorize it as law. This is much more grace. We're an intensified stage of this battle. So we are delivered or saved from the power of sin. We are saved or delivered from the power of Satan. We are saved or delivered from the enslavement of the law. We are delivered through sufferings and adversities and testings. Now the third salvation is a deliverance. This is an interesting one. It's to kind of look for a parallel of words, if you please, to keep it going. Here we have the under sin, we have what? We have the penalty of sin. Over here, as believers, we have the power of sin. Now let's take a look and see where sin might fit in regard to eternity. One thing you have to realize about eternity is that we are in a locked-in state. We're in a locked-in state. And by that I mean, people sometimes ask, will we be able to rebel later in eternity? No. We are in a locked-in state. So we are saved. If you want to think of it in the realm of sin, and if you remember what sin is what? Fundamentally, books can be written, we can study for years and years on all the passages and concepts of sin in God's Word, but what is sin? Sin is rebellion against God. It is to stop trusting God. That's what sin ultimately is. And so therefore, what we have here, we are saved or delivered in this eternal state from even the possibility, that would be a word, the possibility of sin. We are saved or delivered from the presence of sin. That would be a good word. From the possibility of sin, from the presence of sin. It's going to be a wonderful thing. I agree with Paul. I look forward and hunger for the resurrected body where there will be no sin. There will not even be the desire to sin, the possibility of sin, the presence of sin. It'll be all over. There'll be none of that. So we, if you want to think of it in that term, that will be where we are delivered or saved as far as sin is concerned. We're also put into, saved or delivered into resurrected body. We're from no more suffering, no more sorrows, no more tears. A long list of things that we are saved or delivered from and into in our third salvation. Now, all of these are formed off of, again, concept of our being saved and God doing the work. Now tonight, let's take a look now as we go continue our study. What we're going to look at tonight, begin tonight, is we've looked at three salvations. And remember, the same word is used for all three. For salvation, for the cross, salvation for living, and going into eternity. I showed you in Romans and Peter how that is used in reference to our redemption. Now, what we're going to start tonight is how each one of these have a corresponding faith. How each of these have a corresponding faith. And we're going to look at various passages that deal with this concept. They each deal with a corresponding faith. Now, salvation, redemption, at salvation 1, sanctification or living salvation 2, and then the third is glorification. And again, we have the past, we have the present, and we have the future. And the future is glorification. It is guaranteed. Every one of you will have that. Living salvation is available. It is potential. But again, not every believer will take hold of living salvation because they refuse to live their life by faith. They want to do it in the flesh, or they want nothing of it at all, or they want to do it by some work of the flesh. Salvation, too, is as ever bit dependent upon God as people. Most of you are aware of the fact we have absolutely nothing to do about when I die. I mean, we're at that hopeless place. There's nothing I can do. When I die, it's got to be totally up to God. That salvation three, this is totally up to God, and most of us recognize that fact. But I want you to please appreciate, and even a lot of people recognize here, salvation one, that's every bit up to God. I'm dead. There's nothing I can do to save myself. Please start getting into your mind that salvation for the born-again believer is every bit as much like salvation one or salvation three. It is dependent upon God to do it. You can get this in the idea of the model. One of the reasons I wanted to study this. This is totally dependent upon God. This is totally dependent upon God. And some people come along to this middle one and say, but everything changes here. Now it's dependent upon you. No, no, no. That's the battle. This is not dependent upon us. This is dependent upon God. God to receive the glory, not man. So this is every bit as dependent upon God as our salvation here and our salvation going into eternity. This is just as much dependent upon God. This is the battle. This is the conflict, the spiritual warfare that we are involved in. We have to reach that point where we say, I can't. I can't. I can't save myself. And I know that. I can't deliver myself from sin here, not by something I say or something I do or something I feel. I can't produce the love that God demands. I can't produce the righteousness that God demands. God help anybody who thinks that they can produce the love described in the Word of God, like in 1 Corinthians 13. I can do that. I have a new man, and I am a new creature in Christ, and I can do that without God. God help him. God help the person who says, I can live a righteous life. Relatively, I can be better than anybody else. People, we're not talking relativity. We're not talking relative righteousness. Oh, I don't do these sins that this person does, therefore I'm righteous. No! Righteousness is not relative. Righteousness is absolute. And I can't. And when a person can recognize and say, I can't save myself, I can't take myself to heaven, I can't live the life that I am to live as a Christian, then you're on your way of understanding. Here, I need God. Who did God send? He sent His Son. Boom, I'm going to trust Him. I can't do this. Who did God send? He sent His Holy Spirit. Powerful. I'll take it by faith. I can't do this. So what's it going to be? It's going to have to be God the Father who does this. And for this, such a peace that comes over our soul. Once we realize, I can't save myself, what peace to know I can rest in Him. What peace there is when I can't live the Christian life by my flesh, and you keep trying, and you keep trying, and you fail, and you do these things, and you get into legalism, and you get into religion, and you realize, I can't do it. What peace there is, my yoke is light. Peace I leave with you. Not as the world leaves, do I leave with you. I can't, but the Holy Spirit can. And then I can't deliver myself into eternity. People have great fear about eternity. I don't have to. Well, it's just the model. It goes all the way through. God's going to take care of it. God took care of this. God's going to take care of this. You think He's all of a sudden going to be unfaithful? No, 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 no. He's going to remain faithful. He's faithful here. He's faithful here. He's faithful here. I can trust Him here. Just as I trust Him here, just as I trusted Him here. And why people want to change the thing when they can say, I trust Jesus Christ. I trust God to deliver me from eternal damnation. But when it comes to things in my life, I stop trusting God. I'll do it. It's foolishness. It's foolishness. But we have to realize, I can't give myself these things. I can't go to heaven. I can't make myself a resurrected body. God is going to have to do it. And the same thing is true here. Now, let me give you a warning. We had a warning last night. Let me give you a warning tonight. All three of these salvations, I supply the faith. We supply the faith. God supplies the work. God supplies the deliverance or salvation. But there are always those voices who will tell you, you must work. You must do something. And let me remind you, where do they go for this? They go to this book. They go to this book, our book that you and I find grace. They will go to this book and find work. You and I will find rest. They will go to this same book and find do. Work. I don't think we have to go through Isaiah 28 again. But they will find work. I just want to warn you. There will be people who will tell you. Now, what happens with some of these people when they get to the third one? You've got to work here. And you've got to work here. And what do they do here to get up here? Here is where, oh, you don't know. We don't know if we're saved or not. Don't know if you've done enough or not. No, 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 people. That doesn't line up with the character of our God. All of these things are dependent upon Him, but I just want you to be sure of the warning. There will be those who will tell you, you must work here. Then, if they lose you here, there's always a group to tell you, you're going to have to work here. And they've got great theology for it. Now that you have the new man in you, now that these things are true of you, now you can do it. No! This is a deliverance. This is a salvation. This is what the conflict is about. And God is going to have to do it. And God is going to have to do it alone. All right, now we have three faiths for the plan of God. Three salvations or three deliverances. We have three faiths, three kinds of faith. I don't like to say kinds of faith because faith is the same. So let's just say faith in three phases. We have three phases of faith. Not really three kinds of faith. Faith is the same. We have three salvations and three faiths to correspond. We have a faith to redeem us. We have a faith to deliver. And we have a faith related to glorification. Now, let's take a look. Let's start off before we get into some passages, but let's just talk. We have enough where we can talk about this. Let's look at salvation one here, redemptive salvation that we've been talking about, redeemed forever by the work of Christ on the cross. How does this happen? By faith. To use Schaefer's little model here, we'll say we're dealing with the unbeliever. Here's sin, and here is salvation or deliverance. Now, what is it that man, what is man's part? The only thing that man can do is faith. Okay, now question. Can this faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, can this faith be improved? Can this faith be lost? Can this faith be strengthened? Now, this becomes a great theological battle, and I'm just going to handle it in a few minutes. And I think most of us are like-minded in the understanding of Scripture here, but we must understand, no. No. This faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, if you'll understand all of this, then you'll understand something about faith. Here is the cross. Or the area of our salvation, and what we have to do is that we have to have an act of faith. Now you see, if you understand it this way, as an act of faith, that cannot be taken away. If we understand what faith is, we're not saved because of our faith, we're saved because of the work of Christ on the cross. Our part is an act of faith, and an act of faith is like, boom, done deal. God doesn't go back and take away that act of faith and what was accomplished by that act of faith. Boom, it's a done deal. And by that act of faith, there are a lot of things promised to us. Some 34, 36 things promised to us at that point of an act of faith. God relates a lot of promises, by the way, with our faith. And at this one, He says, at an act of faith, and I mean, boom, it's just like this. That act of faith secures you these things, this position in Christ, this salvation. Now, for our second salvation, as born-again believers, we have lots of passages and concepts dealing with how this faith needs to be strengthened, needs to be improved. It can be lost. By lost, I mean it can be withdrawn, held back. Now, that doesn't take away what a person's done. Here's the cross. Believer lives by faith, and then boom, collapses, withdraws it. And maybe comes back, maybe doesn't. Well, we're talking about all of this cannot be undone. Those are acts of faith in the plan of God. So let's take a look now at the three faiths. Now, faith one that we're going to first look at cannot be improved. Cannot be improved. Faith, and the living faith, it can be improved. It needs to be strengthened. It can be lost and regained. And that's the way that a lot of believers will live their life. And we're going to study and note that faith in the third phase of the plan of God we call hope. The word for faith in the third phase is the word hope. Now, I want to, because I don't think we have to spend a great deal of time in this, but you need to have it in your notes. So let's look in regard to faith one, and salvation faith. So here we're dealing with salvation, and this is redemptive salvation. It's the salvation at the cross. This is by faith, an act of faith. Okay, let's take a look at Ephesians 2:8. If you'll turn with me, we looked at it, and we have the same word. We looked at it for salvation because that word is there, but so is the word faith. So if you look at it with me, we'll see this faith. Ephesians 2:8. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved. Now that's, we looked at this when we studied the word saved or salvation, redemptive salvation. So we looked at this for that, but here now we see it through faith. Through faith. So faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God, so our model hangs in there. Our faith in the person whom God has sent, Jesus Christ. So our faith directed toward Jesus Christ saves. Now, you know, I like the Word of God here. Critics, we'll call them critics, to the position of redemptive salvation by faith in Jesus Christ and all this, is you'll notice here, you have to fill in a lot. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Faith in whom? Faith in what? Well, we have to go to other things. And we know that this is faith in Jesus Christ. And it says, now why by faith? Why is it by faith? Why is everything by faith? It says, and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works of any kind of man, that no one should boast. Some night, what we might have to do with you is just take the time to show you how important boasting and non-boasting is in the spiritual warfare. Remember, everything relates. And you can go all the way back to the Old Testament. This was one of the primary characteristics of Lucifer, boasting. I will be like God. I will ascend to the heights. In fact, in Isaiah, I found a verse where Satan actually says, I am. What audacity. God will not stand any boasting. And that's why when you read through the Old Testament, I am God, I alone am God, there is no other God beside me. Why do you think he's saying that? Why do you think God is so insistent on this in his word? There is no room for boasting. I alone am God. And I don't need anyone's help. I will deliver you. I will save. And there's no Savior but me. That is not only as an unbeliever, but as a believer. And that's what I'm trying to get us to understand. As a believer, salvation and deliverance is just as every bit of salvation and deliverance as it was as an unbeliever. It's totally dependent upon God. And when you and I allow him to do it by faith, then he gets the glory, as he does here. So this is that salvation. Okay, look at Romans chapter 3. We'll just run through some of these. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. See, what we're looking for, to orient you, what we're looking for is the word faith, and we're looking for faith as it relates and corresponds with salvation, one, our redemptive salvation. This faith that corresponds to that. All right, let's look at Romans 3, verse 21. Romans 3, verse 21. But now, if we were studying the book of Romans, we'd have to kind of outline it for you. We are in the section that deals with unbelievers in Romans. And then it'll change in chapter 5. Chapter 5 is the changing chapter. Look at chapter 5, verse 1 a moment. Well, I'm just going. We'll just look at it. Now, if you look at chapter 5, the whole thing changes. Therefore, having been justified by faith. Boom! Now, we're going to start a whole new study in Romans. Now we're going to start with the believer. But I want you to see how he appeals to the model. Now I want to come back and study this with you. But I think you can catch it just reading through. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into his grace in which we stand. And we exalt in the hope, that's 3, salvation 3, of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations bring about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, hope. And then it goes on. So we're going to change. But right now, look back with me at Romans chapter 3. We are dealing with with the unbeliever's study, the deception. All right? Now, but now apart from the law, the righteousness, and that's a great issue. We're going to study, after we get through the three faiths, we're going to study three righteousnesses. Now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, apart from the law, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The law will take you. See, the beauty, the law comes with glory. Why? Why does the law come with glory? Because it reveals how weak we are, how dead we are, and points to life and how we can have it. That's a very wonderful thing, to realize how weak we are, take away our arrogance, and see that we need. And we'll see this in John 14 on Sunday morning. Great. Great thing Christ does in verse 9. A lot of people, most people I've read, say that the Lord is really chastising Philip and the disciples. No, he is not. He is not doing that. What our Lord is doing is saying, men, you have inability. But in verse 20, I'm going to send you a helper. But I have to realize my need of the Holy Spirit before I will walk in the Holy Spirit. Okay, verse 22. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So most of you already can see that when we come to righteousness one, we'll be back here. We'll be right back here. All right, righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. There's the object for all those who believe. Boy, look at the repetition. Faith in Christ for all who believe. Once you see, you got the point. Faith. That's salvation one. Then we're going to have a righteousness that will correspond to it right here in this passage. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption. That's why I call it redemptive salvation, which is in Christ Jesus. So we have a faith that corresponds with our salvation. And again, we're going to see three righteousnesses, and they correspond with each of the three salvations, and they correspond with each of the three faiths. And so we have a paradox in this passage, by the way, very quickly, between the holiness of God and the love of God. And this would take us back to an understanding of Job. How can anyone who is impure be made pure? Then you remember that Satan, through the friend of Joseph, Job, said, Who can make the unrighteous righteous? And then what was the reply that he gave? No one. And that is the great issue. How can God save us when we are unclean, keep his holiness intact and his love intact? What Satan didn't plan on was the magnitude of his love. Okay, let's look at a third passage. Let's look at Galatians 3, and I think 3 ought to do it. Let's look at Galatians chapter 3. And this is one of my favorites. Fallen in great love with Galatians, and because it's the first book Paul wrote. It's the primer of living the Christian life. It's such a powerful book, handling faith and Holy Spirit and grace and so many wonderful things. I remember Hal Lindsey did a series on Galatians, and I didn't get through the whole thing, but I wanted to see how anybody could do the entire book of Galatians in 20 lessons, and he did. And I wanted to see if I could learn how to do that. I'm handicapped. I mean, I pick up the Bible, and I mean, this is a handicap. I've got to see in the Greek and the Hebrew, 500 things, and I've got to stop doing that so we can make some progress here. And it's difficult. It is difficult for me to go in there and boom, see a whole lot and say, now I'm going to narrow it all down to something. But what I was getting to was, I remember, I think it was his first one on dealing with the book of Galatians, and he entitled it, Grace is Not a Blue-Eyed Blonde. And I'm not listening to that, and if it's not that, no, I didn't. But he did an excellent job. But Galatians is so important to our Christian life. But look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Okay, Galatians 3, verses 1 and 2. You foolish Galatians. Well, that's a nice thing to say. Who has harmed you? The word you recall when we look at this is the word charmed. And boy, does Satan charm us away. Does religion charm us away? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Okay, this is what I want to find out. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? Now, do you see what Paul is doing? Paul isn't giving them the gospel so they can be saved. They're saved. Paul is now teaching them salvation too, the Spirit-filled life, but he goes back to the model. People, the model doesn't work because Lewis Ferry Chafer says so or I say so. Neither does it not work because someone says so. We have to go to the Bible. The Bible makes it very clear by things like this. They appeal to the Bible. Did you receive the Holy Spirit? Were you saved? Salvation won by works or by faith? The Galatian believers had a great goal. And we'll study this. Their goal is to live a righteous life and attain a righteous life. And people, that's a great goal. That's what we should. But what they were doing was trying to do it by doing. By the law, by obedience. And I don't mean the obedience of faith. I mean obedience. They were trying to do it, and they could not do it. They could not do it as unbelievers, and they can't do it as believers. And that's what Paul is here writing to them. Look at verse 6, chapter 3, verse 6. Verse 6, even as Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him, imputed to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. That's how we enter this whole thing, salvation 1. And the Scriptures, there's the faith, salvation 1. And the Scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles, how? By faith. There it is again. This passage is filled with it over and over, faith 1, or saving faith. Preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. I love that. This is what Abraham is called, the believer. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law to perform them. now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. Salvation 1, faith 1. Then in verse 12, however, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. By the way, this is very important that the law is not of faith, because what a lot of people were doing in the Old Testament and what a lot of people do today, it's the object of faith. See, they were putting their faith in the law. And that's not the way the law works. That's not the way faith works. But that's the way a lot of people are doing. People are putting their faith today in their faith, and that ought to do it, and it doesn't. People are putting their faith today in some aspect of the law, faith in what they do by the law, or even by what they say. I am recovered from sin by what I say, by some confession or something. That's your putting your faith in what you do. No, we can't do that. We can't do that. The object of faith, the object of faith is in God and the work of God. And that's what will access us. So, tonight we have begun our study. We have three salvations. Salvation, redemptive salvation, living salvation, and eternal salvation. And if you please, 1, 2, and 3. Three phases of the plan of God. But so far now we've seen there is a corresponding faith. This is an act of faith. Boom. You believe in Jesus Christ, saved. Now what we'll do next Tuesday night, we'll cut it a little short for our meeting. The next Tuesday night we'll take up a faith here in living faith that can be improved. And then we're going to find what faith is over in the third area in the concept of hope. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for your grace at the cross. The grace, Heavenly Father, that saved us. And now, Father, we live and abide in much more grace. We need it much more as believers because we become much more aware of our weaknesses and our sins as believers. We become much more aware and keenly aware, Father, of the damage of sin than we did even as unbelievers. And so, Father, we bathe in the much more grace that you provide. And how appreciative we are, Heavenly Father, that you remain the same and that you demand the same even from us as your children. You demand our faith. So the great crisis, the great test, the great battle in our lives is our faith. Do we trust you? Do we trust you to save us and deliver us as born-again believers? We praise you, Heavenly Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.